So this morning in Psalm 34, and I'm going to try to do this without putting my extra eyes on. We'll see if that happens or not. It starts off, in some of your Bibles, there may be a little superscript above it in verse 1, or it may just start off and say, "O David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." This is kind of a weird way to start a verse for me. But for Psalms, it's one of the few places where it actually gives us a historical reference in this picture. It mentions the name Abimelech. So we got to think, well, who's Abimelech? Doesn't ring a bell to me. Well, Abimelech is a name of a ruler commonly ascribed to the king of the Philistines. Anybody remember who they are? Goliath? Philistine? Big guy? Well, that's who they're talking about here. It's much like just a common name, much like we ascribe Pharaoh to the Egyptian rulers or Caesar to the Roman rulers. And that's where we're starting off here in Psalm 34. And this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel, if you want to turn over there real quick, chapter 21. Psalm 34, again, is one of those few places where we've got a historical perspective of the Psalms. David's in trouble here. I kind of like to joke. I don't know if you guys have seen the urban outdoorsmen that are sometimes at the exits on the highway, panhandling for money. There's one there I especially get a kick out of. He's got a sign in one hand that says rock, and a sign in the other hand says what? Hard place. He's between that rock and that hard place. And that's exactly where David is right now at the start of this psalm. He has been threatened by Saul, because he's to replace Saul as king of Israel. Saul's tried to kill him. David's friend Jonathan, Saul's son, even warned him, "It's time for you to get out of town." And this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel 21, as we read, starting in verse 8. "Then David said to Ahimelech, the priest of that time, who David went to seeking help and refuge, 'Then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.'" Again, pointing to the fact that, hey, he had to get out of town quickly. Couldn't grab his armor, couldn't grab his sword, literally just jumped in the car and went. "And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." So we see that David's on the run. Only weapon he can find to take with him is what? Goliath's sword. And where is he going now? To Achish, the king of Gath. Well, history tells us that Achish, the king of Gath, was the king of the Philistines. Gath was Goliath's hometown. How much you want to bet they knew who David was? They knew Goliath's sword, because David used it to take the head off of Goliath when he killed him. So David's going to be known where he's going, but he feels this is the only place that he can go to that may be a safe place for him. Again, between that rock and a hard place. You're fleeing one person who's trying to kill you and going into a den of lions somewhere else where you may be killed. Let's continue on verse 11. "So the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door and marks on the doors of the gate, and let spittle run down his beard.'" I'm going to surmise also there may have been some goldfish in there. Okay. If you weren't here last week, that was a little pun back to our kids' ministry. But David's scared. He's acting like an idiot. He's feigning to be mad, crazy, insane, to try not to die while he's in Gath. So again, he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane. picking up at verse 14. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen?" I'm going to pause there for a second because that hits home with me. I don't know how you guys are when you work in offices, but I often feel that same way. Do I not have enough crazies around here? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Am I going to let this nut job in? So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down to him. So David feigned being crazy enough that he was able to get away from this bad situation. And this is where we pick up in Psalm 34. He's in a cave, still hiding from the dangers that are around him, still fleeing for his life. And now most of us probably can't relate to that, of having to flee for our lives. I was trying to think of a good example in my own life where maybe there was something like that. And the closest thing I could come to, and it's very far from this, but as a younger child, it was tough being the perfect child in the house, you know? It's just one of those things. We had three boys in our house. Nothing was sacred. You know, if something could get broke, it probably was going to. I'm the middle child. I have a brother who's several years older than me, a brother who's several years younger than I am. And my older brother and his friends normally like to take out their frustrations upon me in whatever capacity that may be during that day. Well, one day he was just giving me some kind of grief, and I don't remember what it was. I'm probably 8, 9, 10, who knows. And I decided to haul off and just give him a good kick, boom, right where you could imagine I would kick him, being the friendly brother that I am. And he just doubled over. I didn't know what to do. I turned and ran. I couldn't go back home. He was going to be there. Where was I supposed to go? So thankfully we had some woods behind the house. I went to a place that was pretty common that our younger kids hung out. We called it the fort. It was just a big tree that you could crawl into and had some open space underneath the limbs. Until such time I knew my parents would be home and I at least would have some saving grace there for a little while. I'm sure later in life he paid me back moreover. And as is the case, I'm sure I rolled some of that downhill to my younger brother at some point. But it's one of those times when, despite the situation, was he really going to kill me? No, I hope not. But at that time, I'm fearing because I don't know what's going to happen. I know there's going to be a beatdown at some point, but it's that fear that drives you out. And this is where we pick up in verse 1 here. God had rescued David from this situation. And David takes a moment while he's in this cave at Adullam to reflect upon these things. And if I were kind of going to give this message a title, it probably would be Attitude and Actions. Because we're going to see a lot about attitude and to follow that up towards the end here with some actions. So God rescues David and wants us to look, to taste, to see, to enjoy, to fear, to know God for ourselves. So we start off with the rest of verse 1 in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So he's showing us an attitude of praise despite his circumstances here in the first few verses. And this praise for him is at all times. He's not letting his circumstances dictating his relationship with God. He's also not saying that, hey, everything's going to be rosy all the time when you're praising and worshiping God. David continues to declare that he will bless the Lord at all times, as we read here in the Psalms. And it's apparent here that he also means during those significant times of trouble. So the question I've got for you to start with is that our first response when we're in trouble? Do we have that attitude of praise? And if not, why is it not? Reminds me of a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Do we have that attitude of praise all the time, no matter what's going on? praise, worship, thanksgiving, all of these things change our perspective. They change our attitude and how we see things. Worship can change how we see our circumstances and encourage us to even share the blessings that God has given us. And that's sometimes hard for us to understand. When I think about David sitting in a cave, pretty much alone, not much, there's no door hub bringing him food. He's there alone. And yet he takes time to praise God. Reminds me of another verse in Ephesians that is very popular. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it's that idea and that attitude of praise all the time, no matter what's going on around us. He continues in the next few verses in Psalms with an attitude of deliverance from his fears. Now, this is a tough one for me. I can get sucked into fear pretty easily. I'm sure like most of us can. But in the next few verses, we're going to see an attitude from David here that works for deliverance from his fears, starting in verse 4 of Psalm 34. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." Wow, what a great picture. If you were here last week, and Brent was in Psalm 13, talking about how sometimes you pray to God, and you weren't feeling like he was there, like your prayers were falling upon deaf ears. What a picture of change that is right now in David's persona. He said, "I sought the Lord. He answered me and he delivered me." He got him out of that rock and a hard place. He's still not fully out of its circumstances, but he does have an attitude of praise during this time. He's thankful to God who delivered him from his circumstances. He even calls himself a poor man who cried to the Lord. David is continually celebrating here how he's been delivered from fear, shame, trouble, and those things that we often find ourselves in. It doesn't take a lot of unusual circumstances to push us down, push our minds down into some strange, dark places. And this is one of those psalms that we can reflect upon and say, look, David was going through some stuff here, much greater than I've probably been in. But yet David continually sought the Lord with that attitude he had all the time of praising God and looking and seeking deliverance from the Lord first. And he does describe his escape to the work of deliverance by God. Some men might like to write that off as just some kind of ingenious plan that he came up with. But I believe during those times, God gives us those ideas to come up with sometimes to move us to the next step in our life. Again in verse 4, "I sought the Lord, he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." I always took that kind of as a picture of salvation in people's lives. In high school, I came to know Christ when I was 17, the year before my senior year. Now, prior to that, it was much like a high school experience for a lot of people. But the one thing that changed my senior year was my countenance, because now I had that hope of Christ in me. I wasn't ashamed. And much like Brent describes to a lot of times, there was such a change that people are going like, "What's wrong with you? What'd you do with the old Scott? He's not there anymore." He's been filled with that radiance of Christ in his life. And that pours out. And I think that's kind of what David is referring to here. It continues in verse 7 there and reminds us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and continues to deliver them. This reminded me of the story of Elisha back in 2 Kings. We'll be in chapter 6 there for just a moment. At this time, Elisha is helping the king of Israel be safe from the Syrians. And it's driving the king of Syria mad, because he's trying to come in, whip the Israelites, and he just can't get there. So we're going to pick up in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such place shall be my camp." But the man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going to go down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called to the servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" So he thinks he's got a traitor in his midst. Who's passing information on to the enemy? And it's making him bonkers. And one of his servants said to him, "There's none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, and behold, he is in Dothan. So the king of Syria, picking up verse 14, so he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So here's the picture that I think David is alluding to here. The prophet Elisha has been feeding information to the king of Israel. It's driving the Syrian king nuts because he's trying to take over. And he's like, "Hey, let's get this guy and take the prophet out of the way." So he sends a massive army to capture what? This one guy. This is just not five or six guys. This is horses. This is chariots. This is a sizable amount of men. The servant of Elisha goes out and says, "Hey, we're in trouble over here. There's an army out there. How are we going to get out of this?" And then we pick up in verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Again, God protecting his people, delivering them from out of what seems to be certain destruction. So you can imagine how powerful verse 7 in Psalm 34 seems to us now. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. It's overcoming that attitude of fear, putting your deliverance and trust in God himself. Are you carrying around any fears? Now, we've just come off of a great holiday season, hopefully for all of us. But there's also a time of uncertainty going into the new year. Are you afraid for your job? Are you afraid for your children? Are you afraid for your marriage? Are you afraid for your retirement? What's that fear in your life right now that's keeping you from having that attitude that you can praise God? And it doesn't take much. Sometimes it's just a little seed of doubt getting in there, floating around. How do we get over that? How do we keep moving forward in our time of distress? One of the verses that I like to pull out during this time for myself is from 1 Peter 5. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Because what? Because he cares for you. God cares for each and every one of us. When you look back at the life of David, wow, what a series of ups and downs. Yeah. He was a shepherd. Good job. He's anointed king. Yeah, that's good. Good part. But yet, the previous king's trying to kill him because he's taking his job. That's not so good. So So he's running away. Later in life, he's an adulterer, a murderer. Yet what does God ascribe to him later in life? He's called a man after God's own heart. Because despite his circumstances, despite all that's going on around him, he's got an attitude that says, hey, I get when I screw up, I'm going to repent, I'm going to put my anxiety back on God, and let him take care of those issues for us. So in the next few verses in Psalm 34, we're going to continue with that thought of an attitude of fearing the Lord. In a moment, we'll look and see, what does it really mean to fear the Lord? These next few verses, David really wants to pull out the idea of getting to know God, making that relationship happen in varying forms. Starting in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. I'm not a vegetarian by any means. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. So when I think of taste and see, I'm thinking you're throwing a steak and a big baked potato down in front of me. And no matter how I try to describe to you what that might taste like in a picture I could paint of you of a nice piece of steak there and a baked potato, you don't really know that until you jump in there and take a bite. And that's what David is encouraging us to do here. Jump in. Take that bite of God. See what he can do for you. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good things. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek the peace and pursue it. So as he worships God, David encourages others to put their trust in him, to get to know him more than just on a surface level. And David even wants us to teach us here how to do some of that. He says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what kind of home you grow up in, what kind of picture of a father you had in your own home life, God can replace that picture with a true picture of faith and belief and love through Christ Jesus. And again, he urges us to use sensory language here, that taste. Get deep into it. Take a bite of it. If you don't know Christ, jump into a gospel. Read it. Find out who he is and see if your life's the same. The more you pour the word into yourself, the more it's not going to come back void. It will grow in you. It will help you overcome those fears. It will give you an attitude, a proper attitude of fearing the Lord. So we'll continue on here in Psalm 34 in the next few verses. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Starting in verse 9. This really is not a dreadful situation that we should be thinking about. It's not out of guilt or punishment that we want to stay on somebody's good side. We want to stay on somebody's good side because we love them. They love us. And that's the fear that he wants to talk about here as he moves on in verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. If you've ever read Proverbs, you know that what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the same idea. Put that faith and fear in God, and you'll have no lack. It doesn't mean things are going to be perfect. Far from it. Remember, David's in a cave here. He's still running for his life. There are still issues going on. But yet he continues to put his trust and his faith in God. Fearing the Lord means that you will allow your understanding of him to direct your heart and your actions in his ways. So it allows us to put that fear on him, because we're looking for him to guide our path, not do things in and of ourselves. And if we go back and look at the first part of this psalm, we can see how David presents some of this. In the first few verses, verses 1 through 3, David's kind of boasting in the Lord. Again, that attitude of praise. In verses 4 through 7, he's looking at God as his deliverer. He's got the attitude of deliverance, that God has delivered me from this situation. Verse 8, it mentions that God is good. An attitude of experience and acceptance in all that we're doing. Verses 9 and 10, God is our provider. An attitude of trust. It's the fear of the Lord that makes David want to honor God and to bring glory to him. And as we see in the story, God is the hero of the story, not David. Because God is the one who delivered David, not David in and of itself. So this is where the story starts to change a little bit. From those attitudes, more towards actions. Picking up in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So this is more kind of an attitude of obedience that has some action steps with us. Keep your tongue from evil. Seek peace and pursue it. These are action items. You have to seek some of those in addition to God providing those for you. You've got to spend time in his word. You've got to take the effort to take in the good stuff so that whenever you see Christ, you can picture him in all that you're doing, not just in the good times. Keep your tongue from evil, turn from evil, do good, seek peace. Seeking peace is a tough one. I could go hide in a cave very easily. As long as I've got internet, I'm good. You know, but not everybody's like that. We need people around us. And sometimes that causes strife in our life. How do you be the peacemaker when someone's offended you, when someone's wronged you, when someone's done something that you don't know how to forgive? These are things that only God can take from us and turn into his glory. And sometimes these fears turn into things that we don't even think about. For this lesson, we're kind of calling them fearing lesser things. Fearing other things means that you're allowing these things to direct your life, become a focus of your heart and your flesh. And this could be a number of things. Usually when we're growing up, it's what? Fear of disapproval of our parents. That continues on in our adult life. I'm not a big social media guy. I think it's a bane of existence a lot of times. But how many times did we just put stuff up there on one of our social media platforms to get a few more likes? We want the approval of those around us. Do we fear suffering? Constantly kind of insulating ourselves from things that might cause us social or physical discomfort. These are lesser things that take away from the focus of God in your life. Do we fear isolationism? You know, do we have to have and be in a relationship with someone and do stupid things just to maintain that relationship, even though it may be unhealthy? Do we have a fear of shame? Maybe you've got something going on in your life you don't want anybody to know about. Do we make that a focal point of our life? Do we fear a loss of control? I don't think we've got too many of those really type strong A personalities in here, thankfully, but I've worked with a couple of those guys. Man, they don't know how to let go of control for anything, to the point where it destroys their business. They could have risen to the next level had they gotten over that little fear and not fixated on it. This is all part of those little fears that creep into our lives to say, I can overcome this myself. But all of a sudden, it's dragging you down. You're not dragging it up to God. So it's our false understanding or belief in these things that causes us to make our sacrifices of time, efforts, and money. Fearing these lesser things really makes them functional saviors in our lives. They become the hell we created in our own minds that we fixate on and transport us to that functional heaven where we try to overcome them. It prevents us from having true faith in the Lord and moving forward in His obedience. And I believe it's the devil's way and desire to keep us pacified and down as Christians. And again, it's just another picture of how much more these things can be overcome with when we meet Christ in our lives. He is the one who can lift us up over those trials, over those things that seem to consume us. And as we move into the next few verses here in Psalm 34, we see that the Lord can be our protector and our deliverer. Picking back up verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears towards their cry. God hears us. Much like David called out to Him earlier in the verses, God hears us. He sees us. He knows what's going on in our lives. It doesn't matter where you are. You can't hide from that. As I mentioned, when I was a young boy and He was tugging at my heart to say, hey, I want you to make a commitment here one way or the other. Did I want to? No, I didn't want to. I liked the way I was. I liked what I was doing. But sometimes He gets hold of you and says, hey, it's time for you to change. And He takes that fear out of your life, fills it with the fullness that's in your heart that only He can give. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. God will stand against your enemies on your behalf. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of trouble, out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God understands where you are. It doesn't matter. He's there for us. The question is, are we willing to accept that and put our trust in Him so that He can carry us down the road? I didn't really have this in my notes, but most of us probably heard of the poem Footprints, where there's a picture of footprints on the sand. And it's a story of a man's life. For a while, you see two sets of footprints. Then there's only one set of footprints. And you come back later, there's two set of footprints. And then one set of footprints. The man passes away. He comes before God. He goes, God, I'm looking back at these footprints in the sand. Where were you when I needed you? I see where you were walking beside me at times. Where were you when I needed you? And that's when God said, that's when I carried you. That's why there was only one set of footprints in the sand. We don't like to admit that we can't do it sometimes. But if we are willing to step up and say, yes, I'm going to put my faith in you, I'm going to let you carry me, then I can move forward and have that faith that God is who He says He is. Jesus promises to deliver us from our greatest enemies of sin and death. He doesn't say, you're going to ride there in a nice Cadillac. He says, but at the end of the day, you put your faith in Christ, the work that Christ has done will deliver you from sin and death. Not anything we can do in and of ourselves. It all has to be on Him. I think most of you know my son's in the Army. Love him. He's a hard case some days, That's the nature of the warrior. But he'll attest to the fact that when you're in the field under fire, you trust that guy who's right beside you, and he trusts you. You become that band of brothers because you know you can count on them. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter whether they're big, whether they're small. You know that person's got your back and you've got theirs. And for me, that's always been a great picture of Christ in our lives. Christ has always got your back. Work to have his. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. He did not spare sending his own son on our behalf. And what a thought that is for me. I can't fathom God leaving glorious eternity where created beings around him are praising him all day long to come down, take upon flesh, to know the suffering of man, to place on him the weight of sin of eternity on my behalf. But that's the God we serve. He didn't spare anything when he sent Christ to earth. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord will redeem us all. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 says this: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that today? David didn't know about Christ. David knew Jehovah. He put his faith in God. That was his hope. That was his salvation. We have a better David's hope through Christ Jesus. And we can gain encouragement from John 19 this morning. We're going to read a few verses. Since it was the day of preparation, this is talking about the time of the crucifixion, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. A picture back to what we read just a second ago in Psalm 34. Verse 20 there. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Even way back here, God was supervising the entire plan that he had for Christ and salvation throughout history. Continue on John 19. But one of the soldiers pierced the side of a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling truth, that you may believe, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. So the primary reason that Jesus' unbroken bones are important is, again, that it demonstrates who Jesus is. He's that Passover lamb. And it also attests to God's sovereignty and trust that we can have in this book. The symbols, the pictures, the typecasting is all there in the Old Testament of Christ that we know in the New Testament. God demonstrates that he was supervising and ordaining each and every little detail. And he wants us to continue that faith, that attitude of obedience to him in all that we're doing. So we wrap it up here. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. This is going to go back to a little bit about speaking peace. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Sounds remarkably like what we read earlier in Psalm 34. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we have problems with that, don't we? We'd rather take the word and beat them over the head with it, trying to get their attention. But he reminds us, hey, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that you should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Again, when we have that healthy fear of the Lord, it becomes a testimony to those who do not know him. When we trust in God, God says he is who he is. It sets us free to serve him without fear. Again, it doesn't mean everything's going to be a perfect picture of life and events that are going on. But if you attack it, like David did during his darkest times, with an attitude of praise, an attitude of deliverance, put your faith and fears in God, you can continue on. And just as God had delivered David from the hands of the Philistines, God can deliver us from anything we face. So how does God become part of you? It's by putting your faith in Christ Jesus. He's the only one who can turn our hearts and restore that fellowship lost in the Garden of Eden. Once you put your trust in him, then you pick up that attitude of love. It's like me when I came to know Christ. I had a little spark in my eye. You know, I didn't have to go out and party anymore, because my heart was full of the love that God had given me. And the great secret here is that if you fear God correctly, you're not going to fear anything else. If you don't fear God properly, then you'll fear everything else. So let me challenge you with that today, is where are you? Where are your fears? Do you have a healthy fear of God? Or is there something that's overwhelming you because you have not put that fear in God's hands? David, in a cave, praising God, offering us hope and deliverance from fear through his faith in God. God heard him. God delivered him. And he can do the same for you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I'm just so humbled by the opportunity to even be here. And to take a few moments to look at the life of David and just how many things we can draw from it. God, if there's something in our lives that are holding us back from knowing you better or knowing you at all, we lay them at your feet right now. We just seek those that are here to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And pray that if any of those needs need to be met in someone's life, that you would give them the courage to step up and to meet those needs by putting their faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy and your hand of blessing upon us. Pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.